We're glad to see each one at morning worship this Sabbath morning. We appreciate your presence with us. We welcome you warmly to the Lord's house in the Saviour's name. Just to read one comforting and encouraging verse of Scripture to you at the outset, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We rejoice in the Lord's grace that saves us, but there's grace to help us and sustain us as well. So we take great encouragement from this text of God's word at the outset of our service this morning. Our opening praise is 381. The words are on the screens. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. So 381, and we're standing together as we sing, please. Let's just have a wee word of prayer together, please. I'll ask the Lord for his help today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we seek thee in prayer. We come in our Saviour's name. Thank you for the truth of these words that we've been singing together. We're thankful that we can settle our hearts in your presence and take time to count our blessings, the blessings that you bestow upon us. Those blessings, Father, we have to say that you shower down upon us every day. And for every blessing of this day already, for every blessing that we've known and experienced of the past week, we give to thee the deepest praise and the worship of our hearts. We're conscious, Father, today of the truth of your word, that what hast thou that thou didst not receive? We recognize, Father, that everything that we have in this world and in this life, everything that we experience, that it comes from your almighty hand. We rejoice today that you're the giver of life. Paul said that you're the one that gives life and breath and all things freely to enjoy. And Father, we thank you that you gave to us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we count, Father, the temporal blessings of life, we marvel when we consider the great spiritual blessings that you've given to us in this world and in this life. We thank you today for Christ, our Savior. Thank you for his love to us. And we pray, Father, that you will deepen and strengthen our love for him. Remember, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And as we consider Calvary and the great sacrifice of thy Son, his unconditional love, the greatness of his sacrificial love to us, we pray that that might melt our hearts today and draw us further after Christ, even to greater consecration of ourselves to the Master. We ask, Father, bless our time together. Thank you for morning worship. Thank you for the family of God, the opportunity to fellowship in thy house. We ask thee to own this time. Pray it'll be a blessed, a special time. Pray it'll be a time, Father, when you encourage our hearts around the word. Pray it'll be a time when you lead us on with God. We ask, Father, it might be a time when souls are saved. We ask that you'll bless this Sabbath day with salvation. We pray that even some of the little ones, some of the children, might come to know Christ as their Savior. Remember, Father, the oversight of this church, the elders, the committee. Thank you for men born again of the Spirit. Thank you for their labors in Christ. We pray for guidance to be given, for wisdom to be known. We pray, Father, that they might be like the men of Issachar in the Old Testament times, men that had an understanding of the times and knowing what Israel ought to do. And Lord, we think of the times that we're passing through, unusual, unique, unprecedented times. And Lord, we all need wisdom from thyself. Pray that even in these times, you'll bless the work of God, bless the testimony of Christ. Lord, lead this church on, we ask, in this city. Our prayer is that you'll use us, even in this city. We pray that we will in truth be a light set upon a hill that cannot be hid. We pray that the congregation here will be used to lead many to Christ. We remember, Father, the outreach conducted in the past week, all the literature that has gone forth, the abundant sowing of the seed, even last month around the 12th time. Lord, we ask thee to use the literature. We pray that it might be the means of speaking to hearts. We pray that you'll constrain many even to read that literature. And Lord, we're asking that in this great city of Armagh, that there'll be many turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. We just ask, Father, come and enable us today by your Spirit as we're bowed before thee. We're conscious of our emptiness, of our need. We recognize that we need the power of God, need thee to guide us. You've said that you'll instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go, and guide us with thine eye. Guide us through the meeting. Lord, guide us through the day. Bless the evening service out at Woodview. We pray that you'll bring the lost to Christ, bring in the unconverted. And Lord, guide us all through this week. We think even of the busyness of this holiday time, so much to fit in. And Lord, we just pray that you'll come and prosper our homes and our families. Answer these our prayers, we pray, In Jesus' name, amen. We're turning to read in the scriptures, please. We're in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. That great 8th chapter. We're reading together at the end of the portion. We'll begin to read at that tremendous verse 28. So well known, we read a comforting verse at the beginning of the meeting. So we're going to start the Bible reading with a very comforting truth as well. So it's Romans chapter 8, the words of verse 28. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just ending the reading there, right at the close of the chapter, and we are sure the Lord will follow with his blessing this, the public reading of his word. Just one verse before we speak to the boys and girls. We'll do one or two more children's addresses this month, and then we'll give you a little break just before the Sunday school recommences. This is Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's quite a number of very interesting statements in that one verse, but it's especially the words, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that I want to emphasize to you. Generally, we do the children's address to bring along a visual aid, something to hold for you to look at. So I want you to look. Can somebody tell me, what have I got in my hands this morning? Now, I know you maybe think that's a trick question. So what do you think I've got in my hands? Anybody? Well, nothing. Good girl. So that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. Going to speak for a few minutes about nothing. An interesting wee story, some of you might find amusing. In America, North America, many years ago, there was an itinerant preacher. An itinerant preacher means that he goes about from town to town, from place to place. He's not the minister of a particular church. So going back in the days of like John Wesley, Charles Whitfield, the other way, George Whitfield, Charles Wesley. So in the days of those men, they travelled about everywhere preaching the gospel. They were itinerants. So this is the sort of preacher this man was. His name was the Reverend David Marks. And one Sunday, or one day, I'm not sure that it was a Sunday, but one day, he rode into Ancaster. That's a town in Ontario, in Canada. And in those days, there was a great interest in hearing the word of God. When the preacher came, great crowds would gather. So the Reverend Marks, when the crowd gathered, he asked the congregation that day this question: what do you want me to preach on? I'm not so sure that that's a wise question to ask a congregation. Of course, there was a smart aleck there, a witty boy. And what do you think he shouted up? Nothing. I'm sure there's many a Sunday you feel like that. Nothing. Well, the Reverend Marks was up to the challenge, boys and girls. He was up for it. So he preached that day to them about nothing. So let me tell you some of the nothings that he told them about, just very, very quickly. I wrote them down just in the minister's room. A few of them, there's maybe a couple more I'll not touch on this morning. So he preached about nothing. Some of the things he mentioned to the people that day was that God created the world out of nothing. Isn't it a wonder that God created the universe to begin with? But he created it out of nothing. When you go to make something, the first thing you do is you look for the materials, or you go to buy the materials down to the builder's yard. That's one even the scientists haven't worked out yet. God made everything out of nothing. The term that's used for that is ex nihilo, out of nothing. He just spoke it into existence. Isn't that amazing, boys and girls? So remember, when you look out at the world and the wonder of it, and how everything just moves along so smoothly, remember God created everything, and he created it out of nothing. Another nothing that he talked about that day was, there's nothing unjust in God's laws. You think of God's commandments. You think of the Ten Commandments. And remember that God is a just God. Always keep that in mind, boys and girls. Do you remember what Abraham said whenever he was praying, pleading for the cities of the plain? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So you can be sure of that. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever God asks you to do, whatever command God gives to you, you can be sure that it's just. There's nothing unjust or unfair in anything that God does or any command that God gives to us. Remember, we should carry out his commands with joy. We should rejoice to do the will of our God. So another nothing. There's nothing to comfort the unsaved in death or hell. So if you're unsaved, I want you to think about that today. There's nothing. When you come to die and you come to face eternity and go out into eternity without Christ, go to a lost eternity, there'll be absolutely nothing to comfort you in that hour. There's some stories of people facing eternity without Christ and the terror, the absolute terror of going out into a lost eternity. So I want to impress that upon your heart today if you don't know the Lord. That's some of the reasons why people, they go to the pub and they get drunk. They don't want to think about some of those things. But when you remember when you come to die, there'll be absolutely nothing to comfort your soul in that hour. So that's the reason why you need to be saved. You need to know Christ as your Savior. And another nothing that he talked about is a very important one. There's nothing in ourselves to justify us. Nothing to obtain salvation. So it's good to remember that. Lots of people, you see, they think, remember I held my hands up to you a little earlier, Well, there's a lot of people think that they can work their way to heaven. It's what they can do with their hands. It's their works. It's the things that they bring. That's what's going to find them favor with God. So remember, boys and girls, there's nothing. Absolutely nothing in ourselves. Nothing in your life. Nothing in your character. Nothing that you have. Nothing that you can bring that's going to get you into heaven. Absolutely nothing. Remember that there's a hymn in our book. I was thinking about it just before I came out. Augustus Toplady's great hymn, Rock of Ages. And there's a verse, verse 3 starts, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So I want you to remember, I held up my hands this morning. And I want you to remember my hands are empty. Nothing in them. So when you come to God for salvation, remember, you can't bring anything that's going to get you into heaven. Nothing. In my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Do you know the reason, boys and girls, why there's nothing you can do? Because Jesus did it all. You know the wee chorus we sometimes sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So you need to put your trust completely in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the other one that I'll mention is, if you know the Lord, there's nothing to fear in eternity. Remember I said earlier, for the unsaved, there's no comfort. But if you are saved, what a difference that makes. There's nothing to fear when you come to die. And there's nothing to fear when you go out into eternity. The psalmist said, even though we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. Imagine that. That's most people's greatest dread. The king of terrors, death is called. But for the Christian, when we come to die, we'll not fear. We'll fear no evil. And the reason we'll not fear is because the Lord will be with us. He'll take us through. Take us through death, out into heaven, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want you to remember, nothing. Okay? Whenever the Reverend David Mark came to Ancaster in Ontario, they asked him to preach on nothing. So he was very quick, wasn't he? I think he was very good. Really sharp. To be able to stand up without any preparation, any thought, and deliver those truths. He was a sharp cookie, as people would say. So remember, nothing. Some great gospel truths associated with nothing. So thank you, boys and girls. Great to see you all. We're glad of your presence in the meeting. We've been really encouraged with how you've all been doing in these services and the way you've been listening. And we want to express that and let you know that today. Welcome you all to our morning worship service. We're glad to have each one that's gathered with us today. We're encouraged by your presence and the presence of all that are here. Remember, 6:30 tonight, our drive-in meeting out at Woodview at the Garden Centre just along the Armagh Road. The singer this evening is Miss Faith Haffey from the Dromore Church. Her dad, Paul, well-known and elder over in the congregation there. I hope to be preaching myself. We invite you to come. We've been encouraged with those meetings. A very good attendance last Sunday night. So come out and share with us this evening. Just to make you aware, the drive-in meetings will be finishing on the last Lord's Day of the month. So that's the 29th of August. Including tonight, there's just three more left. So if you haven't been out at all or haven't been out very much, we urge you to come along to these final meetings and bring others with you. Tuesday night, 7:30, the outreach team is going out into the city, particularly around the church here and up the Hamilton Spawn Road. The meeting here at the church at 7:30. Billy and Fred have been out a few times during the past week and have given out a large amount of literature, covered quite an area. We appreciate that. But we encourage you to come along. Those who were involved in the outreach team in the past, and if you haven't been and you'd like to start to help with that work, do come on Tuesday night. The brethren would be very, very pleased to see you and very thankful for your help. Wednesday night at 8:00, is our midweek meeting for prayer and Bible study. I hope to be the preacher myself on Wednesday night. Next Lord's Day, the 22nd of August, the services at the usual times, 11:30, the meeting here in the church in the morning, 6:30, the meeting out at Woodview. The singer next Sunday night is our brother Denver Wilson from the Lurgan Baptist Church, and I hope to be preaching myself at both of those meetings. Remember the children's club that's planned for Killaloe, not this week, the week after, Tuesday through to Thursday, the 24th to the 26th. There is a list in the porch for workers, for helpers. If you can assist any of the nights, put your name on that list as soon as possible, or speak to Laura and Karen about that and let them know your circumstances and when you are available. Do pray much for those meetings. Come along to the prayer meeting that we can lay those meetings out before the Lord as well, and especially pray about the weather, that it will be suitable for the meetings to go ahead outside. Just to make you aware, we are planning in the will of the Lord to recommence several of the activities of the congregation in September again. The Sunday school, the Bible classes, the two bright hours, the youth fellowships. We hope to get all of those up and running. In the will of the Lord, there will be no changes to the circumstances, the restrictions in the country that will allow those things to go ahead. The leaders of the bright hour here in the church will be our sister, Mrs. Rhonda Woods, Miss Gillian Windrum, and our brother, Mr. Paul Elliott. We appreciate them taking on the leadership of that work. We make that known to you and ask you to be in prayer for them. Just to make you aware also, we'll be asking the parents to bring the children to the bright hour here at the church. We'll not be sending out the buses, particularly keeping in mind restrictions and so on related to those things. So if you could make that known to the parents out in the community as well. We will give a few more details over the next few weeks, but please pray for all of the meetings that they'll be able to go ahead. Pray for all of the leaders, the preparations that have been made, and we would be glad of your help making that known as widely as possible through the city and the community. Just to mention too that the third volume of the paper pulpit booklet, there's copies available of that at the doors of the church. Remember, those are messages that we continue to have printed in the Belfast newsletter. Just a couple of weeks ago there at the end of July, it was the 14th anniversary from we started to have those messages printed in the newsletter. So it's been an encouraging outreach, an opportunity to spread the gospel far and wide. All the proceeds of the booklet go to the mission board. The committee here kindly have undertaken the publication costs so that everything raised from it can go to the board. Particularly this time, it's going to help fund pastors' conferences. That's a ministry the board has been involved in for a number of years and wants to continue that. Remember, the proceeds of Volume 1 went to the building fund here. Of Volume 2 went to the school, mainly the school in Uganda. Some went to help with the radio station in Liberia as well. So this one's going to help the pastors' conferences. They cost £3 each. To distinguish it, this one's a nice purple colour. So £3 each, or we did have the last time an introductory offer. You can have two for £5, so any two for £5. So that would be four for £10 and so on. So there's copies of it at the door. There's a sheet there as well for you to put your name, the number you've taken, when you've paid, and so on. It'll help us just to keep a track of what has gone out. So we encourage you to purchase a few of those and give them out to your friends and family. The idea of republishing them is to get them into wider circulation, to reach more people with the messages contained within them. Remember that the accounts for 2020 are available. There's copies there as well of mission board flyers. They give you prayer points for Kenya and Uganda. There's a leaflet for the child sponsorship program that is so important for the school, and also the emergency aid fund of the mission board. Please take copies of those as you leave the services. Just finally to mention, in connection with the missionary work, our brother, Mr. George McConnell, so much involved in that work for many years, is in Daisy Hill Hospital. His heart has been racing. You know, he's had heart trouble for maybe 25 years or thereabouts. Like ourselves, heart trouble runs in the family. So he's in Daisy Hill. They're using medication to get his heart settled down again, get the rhythm sorted out. But he's in good form, but feeling quite weak. So do please remember George, especially in your prayers. We're going to sing another hymn just before we come to the message. It's 335. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. We'll leave out the second verse, please. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, and we'll stand as we sing. Let's just seek the Lord together, please, for a moment. Father, we bow with thankful hearts for your mercy that finds us here today. We thank you for health and strength, for soundness of body and mind. Thank you for the word of God. Bless what has been said today already. Remember all these children and young people. We do thank you for their presence with us. We pray you'll keep them in health and strength as well. Bless every home and family of this church. Lord, bless us in the things of God. We pray that our homes will be places where the Saviour's presence is known and felt. Pray that you'll save all our family members. Lord, our desire and prayer is that the family circle will not be broken by and by. I want to ask thee, Father, that you'll remember this church and all that it does. Pray that you'll lead us on with yourself. Remember the plans to recommence all of these activities. We lay them out before thee. We ask thee, Lord, to keep your hand upon our land. We pray that the situation will continue to progress. And we're asking, Father, that we'll be enabled to carry the work of God onwards and forwards in coming days. Bless this church. Give the increase to it. We pray that you'll bless even our fellowship together. Deepen our love. We ask the one for the other. So hear our cries and come now, Father. Open the scriptures. Teach us today and minister to all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 8. The verse 35 is our text. Those tremendous words, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know that we're dealing on Sabbath mornings with issues related to the Christian life, some practical issues. This is number 9 in the series. We thought of worship and marriage, money and words, politics, missionary work, death. Last week we were thinking of smoking, the Christian and smoking. Today we're going to think of the Christian and suicide. Can I stress to you at the outset that suicide is a serious problem in society today? You know that nowadays it's not unusual, it's not uncommon to hear in the community, to hear in the news of a suicide taking place. And by all reports, the number of suicides increased quite dramatically during the worst period of the pandemic. And the reality that we need to accept and face honestly, is that even Christians commit suicide. The Christian church, the Christian family, is not exempt from such tragedy, such tragic events taking place. And you know that that has been underlined so forcibly a number of times, even in our own denomination in recent years. And when a Christian commits suicide, especially someone that could be described as a prominent Christian, a lot of questions arise in people's minds. And that is understandable. Many of the Lord's people sincerely and genuinely want to understand the situation. They sincerely and genuinely want to know what the Bible teaches on this subject. And we will try to answer some of your questions on this subject today. But let me say this before we go any further. There are issues that are known as hot potatoes. In other words, a subject that people don't want to face, a subject that people don't want to talk about or handle. There are what can be called political hot potatoes. There's also spiritual hot potatoes. And the reality is that suicide is one of them. Suicide is a spiritual hot potato. There is a tendency to shy away from it, almost to act as if it doesn't happen. It certainly doesn't happen to Christians. That's the impression some people want to give. But it does, as we know that to be true. We know that for a fact. And it is sad when, as Christians and as a church, we let every other godless, worldly organization give their view on the subject and on the problem, and the church says nothing. The church remains silent upon it. We do not want to add to the great pain and grief that is experienced and felt by families that have had a loved one that has ended their own life. But the truth is, men and women, the Bible has much to say. The Bible has much to teach us on this subject, and the Bible has much to say and teach us in the days and the times in which we live. And we have a responsibility to make known the mind of God on all of these practical, even ethical matters that are so prevalent in society and so prevalent even in the church in the day in which we live. So let's, for a few minutes, think about some important truths with regard to the Christian and suicide. The first thing we'll say something about is the scriptures and suicide. Can I point out that the word suicide, it comes from two Latin words, sui meaning self, cadere to kill. So suicide is to kill oneself. The word suicide itself is not found in the Bible. But be in no doubt, the Bible is not silent on the subject. There are, if my count is correct, there are 7 suicides recorded in the Bible. There's 6 in the Old Testament and 1 in the New Testament. I encourage you to look for them. Read the details of those stories. But I want to stress, I want to make clear to you this morning, men and women, that suicide is not wrong. Suicide is wrong. Suicide is not the will of God. And that is true regardless of who takes their own life. You remember the words of the 6th commandment? Thou shalt not kill. And the psalmist said that God's commandments are exceeding broad. That means that they're very wide in their application. So that includes killing yourself. It includes self-murder. So it's clear suicide is wrong. Suicide is the breaking of God's commandment. And let me take the opportunity to stress as well that so-called assisted suicide is also wrong. That would mean that doctors could give lethal drugs to adults who are thought to be mentally competent and who are not expected to live any more than 6 months. I can't go into all the issues relating to that today. There are many issues of concern on that subject, especially for the Christian. For example, it is impossible to predict the course of an illness 6 months ahead. Many people given such a prognosis live much longer. Many people even given a prognosis that they wouldn't live a day or two have lived much, much longer indeed. You think as well that of Christian doctors, Christian nurses, who do not want to be involved in assisting suicide and the awful position that they will be placed in. You think as well of the eternal prospect of hastening people into eternity without Christ as their Saviour. And remember too, the awful position of families. Families having to make a decision about loved ones in such a position. So there are many issues of concern there for the Christian. Let me make you aware, since May of this year, an assisted dying bill, as it's described, is again before the House of Lords. That's at least the second time that has happened. So since May of this year, there's an assisted dying bill before the House of Lords, and it's awaiting a second reading. That's a very serious situation. We need to be much in prayer for that matter, for political representatives that will have an opportunity to speak on those subjects, especially that know the Lord. But we need to be much in prayer for all of these serious ethical issues, moral issues in the day in which we lived. So it needs to be stressed, brethren and sisters, that suicide in all its forms is wrong. It's against the teaching of the Scriptures. You will know there's a great softening of attitudes in society today on all of these matters and all of these issues. And the danger is that we start to soften our position, soften our attitude as well, and even think that some forms of suicide is okay. So that's a little on the Scriptures and suicide. Think of salvation and suicide. A question that's often asked when a Christian commits suicide is the question, has that person gone to heaven? If suicide is wrong, if it's the breaking of God's commandment, if it is a sin, then does it mean that the person who commits suicide loses their salvation? The answer to that question, men and women, is a very definite no. When a Christian commits suicide, we mourn the fact that they have died. Even more than that, we mourn the manner, the way in which they died. That's not the way that the life of any child of God should end. But I want you to be in no doubt today. I want you to be clear. It does not mean that they're lost. I want to impress that truth upon all of your hearts. A true Christian can never be lost. The Bible teaches what we generally describe as the perseverance of the saints, what is known as eternal security. You think of the words of our text, Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the message of Paul here is that nothing shall separate the Christian from God, even suicide, even a weapon in your own hand. He goes on to say, a little further up the chapter, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's telling us there's nothing in this world and there's nothing in the next world that can rob you of God's salvation. Isn't it interesting that in that list he first mentions death? I am persuaded that neither death. So brethren and sisters, death can't separate you from Christ and his salvation. Not even when you cause your own death. Many of you will remember back to the time when Northern Ireland and the world was stunned. That was back in December 1980. Stunned with the news that Pastor Willie Mullen of Lurgan had committed suicide by means of a shotgun. I remember where I was the day that we heard that news. Many of those who hold to the notion, the idea of being saved and lost, suggested that at that time that Willie Mullen had gone to hell. Dr. Paisley, speaking at his funeral, the funeral took place on Boxing Day, 1980, he stated that a few pickles of lead from a shotgun would not keep Willie Mullen out of heaven. And it's good to remember that. God's salvation is far greater, men and women. The reality is this. If you commit sin, if you commit any sin, until that sin is confessed and repented of, you lose your fellowship with God. Notice what I'm saying very carefully. You lose your fellowship with God. You do not lose your union with God. In other words, you do not lose your salvation. You remember David in his great Psalm of Confession, Contrition, Psalm 51. He asked the Lord to restore to him the joy of his salvation. Remember, David had committed adultery. And then in addition to that and all his scheming, he had committed murder. You think of the grossness of his sins. But he hadn't lost his salvation. He had lost the joy. And he asked the Lord to restore it to him. So I underline it. Sin causes you to lose your fellowship with God, but not your salvation. And the sin of suicide is just the same in that regard. Another matter, thought of salvation and suicide, the scriptures and suicide. Think of Satan and suicide. Whenever we were touring Jerusalem in July of 2015, some in the meeting will remember that tour, our guide pointed out to us that when they were excavating the Temple Mount, the archaeologists had found the capstone of the temple. That was the capstone that was on the temple in the time of the Savior. Do you remember what the New Testament says? That the devil took the Savior onto a pinnacle of the temple. Well, what he was saying to us that day is that they believed that the capstone that they had found in their archaeological dig was that very pinnacle, that top stone on the temple in those days. And you remember what the devil said to the Savior as they stood on that pinnacle, on that capstone? He said to the Savior, cast thyself down. Isn't that interesting? Teaches you the devil's behind every suicide. John spoke of the works of the devil, and this is one of his works, one of his most evil, diabolical works. Can I point out to you, I'm sure you've realized it yourself, but there is an increase of satanic activity in our land. a few years ago in Undertaker in Portadown, told me about Satanist funerals and hundreds of people in attendance, of supporters of that way of thinking, supporters of satanic religion. So there is an increase, brethren and sisters, of satanic activity. And with that increase of satanic activity comes an increase of the works of the devil. The same undertaker told me about a great increase in what they call suicide holidays. Is that shocking? That's people who go on holiday deliberately planning and intending to take their own life while they're away on holiday. So I want you to be in no doubt the devil is busy. Be in no doubt of that. Peter said of the devil, he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your service. He wants to destroy your testimony, your usefulness for Christ. And he cares not how he does it, even by means of suicide. John said the devil is a murderer. Remember what we said earlier? That includes self-murder. And think of it very carefully. Think of what happened there in the temple on the pinnacle. If the devil wanted to cause the Savior to throw himself down and commit suicide, how much more would he not attack you and I in that manner? So that teaches us, men and women, we all need to be on our guard. We all need to have the armor of God. We all need especially the helmet placed upon us. Because in these situations, the devil especially attacks the mind and he attacks the thoughts. So there's one other thing, the scriptures, salvation, Satan. Think of the saints and suicide. In the Old Testament, you read about King Jehoram. He was the king that, you remember, he wore sackcloth under his royal robes. What that indicates was he was a man with a secret care. His outward appearance did not give anyone the impression that underneath he was mourning. He was grieving. And that is often the case, men and women. Outwardly, people may look fine. They look happy. They look cheerful. But inwardly, it's a different story. Inwardly, people can be hurting deeply. They may be brokenhearted, carrying lots of cares. And there's a warning there for us all. You need to be careful, compassionate, loving, in how you speak and treat someone. You just don't know. You just don't know the burdens that a person may be carrying. Remember, many of God's servants have been very low at times. Many of the greatest of God's servants, so low that they have wanted to die. Think of the great man Moses. He declared in the wilderness, "Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Remember Elijah sitting under the juniper tree way down there in the southern part of Israel? "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life." Remember Jonah under the gourd outside Nineveh said words to the same effect, "O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." That's not true, men and women. If those great men, just think of that, if those great men had suicidal thoughts, if they wanted their life to end, then we all need to beware. It is a solemn reminder to us all, men and women, the best of men are only men at the best. Think of what Paul said to the Corinthians, "He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. Don't think for one minute it could never happen to me." Need to be careful, men and women, careful how you live, that you don't get to the point, either because of sin or stress or exhaustion, that you want your life to end. And remember this, I want to emphasize, Whatever your situation is, there's always hope. And there's always help. There's help from your friends, help from your family, there's help from the church, the family of God, and there's hope. There's hope from God, and there's hope from God's Word, from the great assurances and promises of the Scriptures. Can I point out, to take your life means that you can't accept God's sovereignty. Remember, He's over all control of everything, every detail of our lives. And you're challenging what He's doing. You can't accept the circumstances that He has brought into your life. You're questioning His wisdom, His goodness in allowing all these things to happen. You're also questioning and denying His grace and strength. You're saying that you don't believe the Lord can give you the grace, the strength that you need to face the situation, to face the future, whatever it might hold. Remember the words that we quoted at the beginning? Grace to help in time of need, whatever that need may be. He said, "My grace is sufficient." It doesn't matter what the situation, the extremity of it, God can give you the grace to get you through every circumstance and every problem. So that's just a little on the subject of the Christian and suicide. I'll finish just with emphasizing this truth to you, men and women. King Saul, the first king of Israel, we believe he was saved. There is a debate about that. I'll not go into it this morning. I'll not take the time. I'm just going to state the fact to you. I do hold to the position that King Saul was a saved man. I remind you how he ended his life. He committed suicide. He fell on his own sword. But remember that after his death, when David spoke about Saul, when he gave the eulogy of Saul's life, he focused on only what was good. He only focused on what was positive, the good and positive parts of Saul's life. And I want you to take that in, men and women. Take it to heart. I say to you today, whenever a Christian dies, whenever any Christian dies, whatever their testimony and so forth, the circumstance, and I'm emphasizing especially when a Christian commits suicide, you do the same. Follow David's example there. Think of the good they did. Think of the blessing that they were. And when you're talking about them, stress those facts to others, to the people that you're in conversation with about them. So the Christian and suicide. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I pray the Lord will bless His word today to every heart. We'll sing the verses of 474 as we finish the meeting today. John Muir's lovely hymn about burdens lifted at Calvary. 474, days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. We'll stand and sing all three verses, 474, please. Thank you. Just seek the Lord together. Father, we do praise thee for the scriptures. Thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Father, for a book that guides us through the darkness of this world. We pray that you'll bless the word of God to all our hearts today. We thank you too for the greatness of your grace. We commit ourselves to your care, Father. We pray that you'll guide us day by day. And we're glad that we can give ourselves into your keeping hands. We ask thee to be with us, watch over us, guide our footsteps, watch over our families, our loved ones too. Keep your hand upon us. And Father, even in these very difficult and distressing days, we pray that you'll give to all of us the sufficiency of your grace. Grant us the peace of God, that peace that passeth all understanding. And help us, Father, ever to live to your glory. Even these words that we read, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We thank you for our Saviour. And Lord, we want to cry, help us to live every day to his glory. Be with us through the day. Bless us with our families. Remember the meeting tonight. And we pray the power of God will come down upon the gospel service. Be with us now, we ask. Grant us your presence as we go from thy house. And we ask thee to spread your covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. And until at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.